If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 19. I don't know if I could say dread, but I knew that this chapter was coming, and I just thought, okay, God, I'm just going to have to rely on you because I'm not positive that I can do this. I don't know if I can do it well, but today we're going to see that God will destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and with brimstone. And that is as part of the gospel as any other part of the gospel. This is part of who God is about being God. And the holiness of God will always clash with the depravity of men. And so to never touch God's wrath is to make God's grace worthless. Because God's grace in Jesus Christ was that Jesus Christ absorbed God's wrath for us. And that makes him everything to the believer. So divine justice against Sodom, we're going to see, is completely justified. If you remember when Abraham met with the angels, they were going to Sodom, and they shared with Abraham what they were going to do. And they said they were going to go and see if what they had heard about Sodom was actually justified. That God never capriciously judges. He will judge after it is fully understood what has happened. And we're going to see it today that it was absolutely obvious. The sin of Sodom was obvious. It was public. And the outcry that had reached God in heaven was completely warranted. And so we'll see that throughout the entire Bible, the destruction of Sodom and the other cities of the plain there, which is now south of the Dead Sea, is an example, a perfect example of the judgment of God on this world, on all sin, all unrighteousness, on anyone that has made themselves an enemy of God and has not obeyed the gospel. So fire and brimstone, baby. This is where we're going. Do you ever take lightly something like that? Just the idea that you would shiver at the idea that you would speak judgment, because you're speaking judgment upon yourself. If you ever speak judgment upon anyone else, you're speaking judgment upon yourself. God in his holiness can look and see that something is to the end where finally, judgment will be warranted, because there is nobody that's as forbearing as God. God will always, always wait so that others might come to a saving knowledge and be rescued. But there is a terrifying certainty to God's wrath, and unrepentant evil will taste that wrath. And that is part of what the Bible says about itself. But you have to realize, too, that this is not just a story of wrath. This is a story of great mercy, because Lot and his family will be pulled from that wrath, even against their will, which is remarkable. So the story begins with the arrival of two angels in a city ripe for judgment. Okay? Now, I see this country, I see this city, I see this world as the place that's ripe for judgment, and that God had held back his promised wrath on us in because of the mercy that he's extending. And if you remember, he had promised Abraham, if there were 10 righteous people in the city, that he would spare the entire city just for them. So this is chapter 19, verse 1, God's word. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet him and bowed himself with his face to the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, unto your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go your ways." But they said, "Nay, we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Poor Lot. We've talked about Lot a lot. I didn't do that on purpose. He's morally compromised. And so there's this point, there's almost a pathetic quality to him because he's so extended. He has extended himself now that he doesn't even, you're going to just see one sin catastrophe after another. And some of this is as bad, really, as it could possibly be. But he still remembers, I suppose, to have hospitality. So there's, even in the most fallen person, there's still a remnant of the image of God on us. And how you have been raised. And he was raised in Abraham's house. He's Abraham's kin. He's his nephew. He was raised as a boy with Abraham and saw God's work in Abraham's life, saw Abraham's faith, saw even when he made mistakes that he returned to God with a full heart, saw it lived out in front of him. And there's very little of that left. But he wanted at least to show hospitality. And so he says, please come in. Now you're already seeing that as he's really, really begging these guys to come, please don't stay in the town square, that essentially he knows what city he's living in. He knows. He knows what would happen to someone who's not like protected in a house. And so he begs him. So he knows his neighbors, he knows the evil that they're most likely to do, and he begs these men to come in. Let me show hospitality to you. This is verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said, where are the men that came to thee this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them. So it's just like, you're like, this is in the Bible? Are you serious? This is in the Bible? This is stuff that you wouldn't even speak about. I would not even try to think about this in the deep part of my mind. That you would say that immediately we're studying the life of Abraham and how that that this man is a symbol of faith to people towards God. And in the situation here, Abraham is now away, and here's his kin. And they're calling from everywhere. They've circled the house, young and old, rich and poor, from every quarter of the city. And they're bragging about something so detestable that you would have a homosexual gang rape. It's what you're saying. It's astonishing. But that is the depravity of where man goes. It's a death spiral when men forget God and where they go away from God. This is everything. It's universal. Every man, all the men. This was everybody. It wasn't just that there are bad among us. This was all. And it was intergenerational. It was the young people and the old people, and the young people learned from the old people, and they were all in it together, and they all wanted it together. And they were shouting it out loud in the streets. There wasn't even a shame. There wasn't even a shame to their sin. At least you keep your sin hidden and ashamed, so you're ashamed of it. At least you know right from wrong, and you're ashamed of what you do. This is shouting it out to the heavens. The idea that who cares who listens? Who cares who hears me? I don't care. I'm proud of myself. That's where we are. And so immediately the angels have stopped their investigation. There's no more investigation. Okay, they're done. It's deeper than just an immediate crime. It's more than just sexual immorality, which is horrible, but it's deeper than that. Their crimes went more than just the fact that this is a sexual crime or a predatory crime or whatever you would imagine, whatever you would, I don't know what the legal accusations against someone like this would be. But we read the other day in Ezekiel, this is 16 in Ezekiel, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. So there was prosperity. That prosperity lent itself to idleness and just who cares. And then it was just a callous indifference. And you can just see it just going spiraling down. And then you end up with a pride. And that's the word for it. There's a prideful rebellion against anything that God would say, to where you don't care anymore, and you're okay to shout it from the rooftops. And this was the sin of every culture that's against God. This is not the sin of Sodom. I mean, it's called sodomy, but it's the sin of every culture. We see it, do we not? We see it here. We see it in, we don't just see it on television. We don't just see it far away in other places. What's happened is that the entire society, as you go away and from God, there is no other way to go than to shout pridefully out of your rebellion. It's that end result of a heart that's completely gone away. And it's showing that the sin of Sodom is right at the very lip, and that this is going to be imminently destroyed. So this is verse 6. Lot went out of the door unto him and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and you do as good as in your eyes. But unto these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. They said again, this is one of the fellows who came to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we'll deal with you worse than them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. You're just like, this is when I just stop. I just put the Bible down. I'm like, oh my goodness. This is not something to where, oh, I don't understand. This is a culture long ago in a different place. No, this is obvious. There's nobody on planet Earth that would not say, what? Like, this is the father? This is the father who so sodomized, that's a wrong word, completely enmeshed in the thought of Sodom in such a way that his mind is now so strained and so pulled that he, in order to do one thing right, he's going to do the worst possible thing, that he's going to give up on being a father, he's not going to protect, and he's going to give his daughters to a perverted crowd, as though somehow that's better than, it's the idea that he doesn't know how to think. His whole thinker is now broken. Because depravity, when you say total depravity, it means that every part of my life is affected by my sin against God. All the parts of my life. My thinking, my feeling, my emotions, my actions, my decisions. There isn't anything that is not strangely stopped. So I had a car once that always pulled to the right. And so I just learned to pull to the left. So I kept my car straight. Then I got a new car and I almost wrecked it because I wanted to go into the middle, because I had learned that that's how you drove a car, by pulling on your left arm. That's not how you do it. When every part of your life is depraved, when all the parts of your life are fallen, but yet you still want to live this life, so you just kind of modify, you make do and mend, really. But this is a situation where he is a catastrophe. He's a catastrophe. He is so affected by everything that he lives in that he doesn't even know how to make right decisions, such that there's nobody that would read this. Nobody ever in any generation that wouldn't go, what? It's not even a matter of, oh, I kind of understand. No, you don't understand at all. This is Isaiah 5. Woe unto them that call good evil good and good evil, that put darkness in for light and light for darkness, that put bitter in for sweet and sweet for bitter. So when there is no right and no wrong, and you're just trying your best, when you've completely left the old paths in such a way that anything is permissible, then really all you have now in order to make your decisions is your logic and your mind. But even your mind has now changed, because you can't live in a sinful society without your mind being changed. In fact, the worst problems we have as believers is the fact that we still practice things that are abhorrent to God simply because it's habit. We think a different way. And so that's why to be in your Bible is more than just a guilt trip that you put on other people. You're in your Bible so that you can renew your mind. You're in your Bible so that you can say, no, 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 I think this way because there's something wrong with my car. That's why I pull on the steering wheel. It's not because that this is reality. And I've got to change the way I'm thinking and readopt God's ways. That's what it is. That's why it's our life. So this is kind of strange. He was the guy sitting in the gate. I don't know if you noticed that from the beginning. That meant that he was one of the city council members. He was so part of this town that he was leading the town. But can you see that when he speaks, there's not a person in the crowd that gives a hoot of what he said? He had no authority, none at all. He had no moral authority at all. They didn't listen to him, and they were like, oh, yeah, you want to be Mr. Boss? Well, we're going to treat you worse than we're going to treat them, but we're going to treat them first. So we're going to still get what we want. He did no good to the inhabitants of Sodom. Now, that is a really serious rebuke for a believer, because Lot, we're going to see, is a believer, and he did no good at all for the city that he wanted to live in. And that's a strange thing. How in the world can God be here? How can the light of the world be in me and I not in any way show the light of the world as I live? What a rebuke that is, that a Christian could live in a place and not affect that place at all. Not even irritate it. Will you turn the light off? You know, that's the idea. It's an irritation at least, but you're not an irritant. No one cares at all. And then when you speak, everyone like looks at you like you're stupid. What do you mean? What do you mean telling us what to do? You're not even from here. You're not one of us. So this is verse 10. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door at the house with blindness, both great, small and great, that they wearied themselves to find the door. Look. They were blind, and they didn't stop. They were blinded. Every single one in the street could not see at all, and they didn't change anything. It didn't stop. Nobody stopped and goes, what? What happened? They were groping in their blindness at the door. They still wanted to do what they wanted. They wanted to satisfy their wicked desires. It became a fire in them, and that's all that they could do. And that's what happens. Sin is something in you that happens to you, that is then part of you in such a way that you could be blind and not even stop you in your tracks. They were groping in the dark, trying to find the door so they could do what they were intended to do. So the mission of the angels now change. They're not investigating the depravity of Sodom. They're not looking to see, is the outcry as bad as God said? They know it is. So instead now, they're going to a rescue mission. They've now gone to their second mission, and their second mission is to rescue the righteous out of the city. Because God promised that if 10 righteous people were in the city, the whole city would be spared. He didn't promise to save the righteous out of the city, but he did. He does. He's going to save Lot out of the city. Okay, so it is... without a doubt, chapter 19 is a tremble chapter when you're reading it. And it's very disturbing when you get here. When you're reading through Genesis, chapter 19 is disturbing because you're like, ooh, I can't even read all of that at once. I don't even watch movies. Movies are too much stress for me. There's too much plot, too much. I don't like when things go bad. I know it's going to be good at the end. You already told me that how it's going to end. I can't handle it. I don't like to go down those roads. But when I get to the middle of this and just realize, okay, it's going to get better, that doesn't help me. But just as much that judgment is the theme of chapter 19, salvation is the real theme of 19. Because salvation is always amidst destruction. You can't look at Noah's Ark that is at 17,000 feet above the ground without recognizing that you have 17,000 feet of water under the boat. So salvation is always amidst judgment, because God is the kind of person that even in judgment will remember mercy, because that's who he is. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we are coming to know. So this is verse 12. And the men said to Lot, have you any in here besides son-in-law, sons, daughters, whoever you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place. Because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake with his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. For he seemed as one who mocked unto his sons-in-law. So you've got a merciful offer. The angels gave Lot a merciful offer. Not just you, Lot. Not just you. Anybody touching you. I'm going to save anybody touching you. Because that was Abraham, right? Abraham was like 10. And it was the idea of Lot is a righteous man. Lot is a saved soul. And Lot has a wife. And Lot has daughters. And Lot may have sons. And Lot has sons-in-laws. And Lot has servants. There's got to be, in that household, 10 righteous people. That was Abraham's logic. The problem was that it's not just you, it's the people who touch you. Now, I have said in the past that every bucket sits on its own bottom. That's true. And that God does not have grandchildren. But you are affected by the family that you're in. You're affected. And if you are being brought into the idea of who God is and to turn from your sins before it's too late, you thank your parents. You thank the people who hauled you in the station wagon to church as a kid. And when you didn't want to go and you had to go anyway, because that is life to you. They gave life to you and you didn't even know it or didn't care, but they gave life to you. So anybody that would have touched him would have been freed. That's pretty amazing. Now, I wrote, could he have more than two daughters? Because I just saw from the previous passage that he had two virgin daughters. Two virgin daughters. And now he's talking to the men who married his daughters. I mean, I'm not a brainiac, but my goodness. He has men that married his daughters, those aren't the virgin daughters that he was talking about before. So he had other daughters, and the angels asked for sons. And I just scratched my head and said, did he have sons? Because if he's going to talk to his sons-in-law, who were part of this, tell me, it said all the men in the city. That means his sons-in-law were in on this. Go into the house. I know the way in. I got a key. So anybody at all would have been rescued. Even the depraved would have been rescued. God will rescue sinful people. And it's interesting. Lot goes to his sons-in-law, and they thought he was joking. So when you think of, my goodness, it's worse than I thought. He had no moral authority in the town. They wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't even hear what he said. And now he's talking to his very own family, and they acted like, where'd you get religious all of a sudden? What do you mean God's going to destroy this place? They thought he was telling a joke that they didn't get. That's what's going to happen. Okay? He didn't help any of his family. He was no help at all to his family. He was no help at all to his city. He was no help at all to his family. There was nobody among his family that was any more advanced or benefited. The fact that he knew God than any. This is 2 Peter chapter 2. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I look at Lot and I can't see anything righteous about him. I look at Lot and I would never imagine that he's a safe soul because I don't see any fruit. He's so muted and stifled and dwarfed that there isn't anything showing that makes me believe that he knows God at all. But God knows his. And the Holy Spirit who wrote the scriptures said this was righteous man. And every time he saw something wicked, it broke his heart. He couldn't stand it. He was just wincing all the time because he lived there. But here's a Christian who didn't even affect his family. There wasn't anybody in his family that loved the Lord because he was alive. That's a shame as it can be. He didn't affect his city. He didn't affect his family. That's pretty amazing. This is verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, the two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed with the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, that's the name of the sermon today. Are you serious? Are you serious? Like, is there not an obvious, like, urgency? Those angels are going to destroy the city imminently. and is begging him right now, arise, get out, go, he says. Hasten, Lot. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Right? If you ever tried to get to church on a Sunday morning, oh my goodness. It's like, how in the world can everybody slow down so much at the one time? You're like, it's time to go. And he's like, there's imminent, not just it's a bad day, this is going to be destruction, and you are going to be caught up in the iniquity of the city. Get out of here. But it said, while he lingered, the men grabbed hold of his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and yanked them out of the city. I believe salvation is of God. I believe salvation is of God. I do not think that God helps those who help themselves. I just don't think so. I believe that those angels were taking people who didn't want to leave. They were looking around at their stuff. Can you imagine? He was a rich man. He was rich when he left Abraham decades ago. And now he's probably got, I don't know, a nice place. And there he is, and he's like looking, and he's lingering. And they're going to destroy it right now. And he's like, but that's the idea. You don't want, he's, so many people, as they talk about late, like he's known as the faithful, reluctant pilgrim. He's the pilgrim because he's the faithful. He's a saved soul who was reluctant. He had to be yanked to salvation. He had to be yanked. So he believed that there was danger. He didn't not believe it, but he lingered. Okay? He had the voice of the ministers of wrath. Now, there is an old way of saying it. I have very old books. He was listening to the ministers of wrath, knowing that they were going to destroy, and he lingered. It's like he had two minds. He wanted to be here, and he wanted to be here at the same time. He didn't know what to do, and he just paralyzed. He would just stay and stopped. Because when you're trying to keep up with the world and try, you can't be both. You can't do both. So I just ask a question to myself. Why did he linger when he should have run? What was the cause of his lingering? And the first thing I wrote down is he walked by sight and not faith. So but this was back in 13. Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld the plain of the Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord in the land of Egypt. And then Lot chose all the land of the Jordan and journeyed east, and they separated himself one from another. But it's the idea of, oh, I like that. Look at the benefits, the cost-benefit analysis. Wow, look, I have all of this and I have this, but you're going to live in Sodom? Ah, that's okay. Well, you're going to have the men of Sodom as your neighbors? Well, you know, it's nothing's perfect, but look what I'm going to get. Do you understand? If you think that unimportant things are important, and you think that important things are not important, then you will look with your eyes, and you will not look with your faith. You'll flip it. You'll flip things. So if you remember, Daniel lived in Babylon. And we read today, Obadiah, who feared the Lord greatly, lived in Ahab's castle. But he feared the Lord greatly. Can you imagine living in Ahab's castle? How bad? Jezebel was killing all of the preachers in the whole city. Anybody that trusted the Lord was being murdered. And he hid some. And he was godly. So God will often make you live in places that are wrong, but you don't choose them for yourself. You do not choose them because there's some benefit to you. I'm enriched somehow. You don't make those choices. So because he put himself among the wicked, he was the one that got caught up. For years, I taught at a Christian school. And it's very interesting what kids will ask. And I had two different girls, both girls, boys usually don't care. Girls at least are thinking about things. Two different girls asked me. One girl went to the public school. And one girl went to the Christian school. The one girl came to me and said, I really want to go to the public school. And I said, okay. Because I really want to be salt and light. That's what she said. I want to be salt and light. to my generation. And I said, really? This girl has never been salt and never been light in her whole life. I've watched her grow up on Facebook. She is not salt, and she has never been salt. And she was not light, and she's never been light. She wanted what she didn't have, and she thought that by saying it in a nice Christian-y way, she could get what she wanted. She wanted freedom. That's what she wanted. And I said, I would suggest that you probably stay where you are. That's what I said. That's it. I didn't say any more than that. Then I had another girl who was at the public school and was growing in the Lord, growing in the Lord. And she just said, will you give me some advice? Will you tell me, is it enough of an advantage for me to go to the Christian school? Will it help my soul? That's what she said. Will it help my soul? And I said, stay just where you are. Tell me, I've watched that girl grow up too, and she has always been salt and always been light. She was salt and light. She was the valedictorian of her class, and everywhere she went, people loved God around her. Do you understand? It has to do with you. It doesn't have to do with where you are. Lot was a compromised person, and as such, nothing got happened in his life. It's interesting. So, yeah, it's a warning against lingering. It's a warning against worldliness. It sure is. So I don't know. You want to buy a house? Will that house help you with your soul? That's how you decide. You don't say how many bedrooms does it have and what's the mortgage rates. Will it help you? Is there a church around where you want to live? Is there something that's going to help your soul or is it going to drain your soul? Do you want a job? You don't look at the perks. You don't look at the benefits. Is this job going to put you in a situation where you're better off to love God? Then you just decide. You want to get married? Your soul is eternal. And you're going to live a long time before that eternal soul is in heaven. So as such, you surround yourself with people who will make you godly. You find the godliest girl that'll have you, and then you make sure that you're the answer to her godly prayers. That's what you do. You do not say, well, she's pretty, or she's smart, or her dad's rich, or whatever. There's nothing else. There's no other option. There's nothing else you consider. Will this help my soul? And if it is, that's a decision. Well, you can cut a lot of nonsense with something just as much as, will God be blessed with it? Will God help me, be more likely to bring me closer to him as a result? If that's your prayer, God would love to bless you, because that means that he's not giving you idols to hate him with, but instead he's enriching you so that you'll have more benefit, more advance, that you're spreading your territories. But he was paralyzed, and the man yanked him by the hand and pulled him out. That's interesting. God's sovereign act pulled him out, because this said the Lord being merciful to him. Do you see it? Yanked him by the hand because the Lord was merciful. The Lord knew what was going to happen, and the only way he was going to go was to drag out by his heels. Then that's how he was going to get saved. This is verse 18. Lot said, oh no, my Lord, behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy that you showed me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now there's a city that I flee unto. It's a little one. Let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also. I will not destroy that city which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thou, for I cannot do anything until you come thither. Therefore, the name of that city was Zoar. Can you see what a prayer of unbelief is like? Have you ever prayed in a prayer of unbelief? They said, escape to the mountain. No, I don't think I could make it. I don't think I could make it. How about the suburbs of Sodom? How about that little place? It's not Sodom. It's just the suburbs of Sodom. Maybe I could live over there. It's a little one. That's unbelief. Because it's like, if I can't have Sodom, if Sodom's going to be destroyed, maybe I could live in the suburbs of Sodom because it's still kind of like what I want. That's unbelief. But yet, in his grace, God accommodates him. That's amazing. Zoar was the only town that doesn't have blobs of sulfur in the soil. You go now and you excavate that entire place, you find nothing but brimstone. And you're like, really? Brimstone? Yes. Brimstone is melted sulfur. When you take sulfur and you melt it, it's like plastic. It's like a melted plastic, if you've ever seen it. It's stretchy and pulley and smelly and brown and globs, and it was burning from the sky. God pulled it in from the sky. This is verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And when the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone from fire of the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and all that grew upon the ground. Overthrow. Complete. Every person, all the cities, all the inhabitants, all of the plants, everything was gone. It's an example of God's divine justice and divine wrath. It's complete. It's total. It's encompassing. And everywhere in the Bible that mentions Sodom and Gomorrah is a mention of the fact of, if you do not repent, you will be like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which God overthrew. There's one after another. I've got four or five here. This is Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, and in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You want to be like Sodom? You're going to go through the same thing Sodom went through. God is not unjust. If he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he will destroy you. If you do the same things, do you not think that you're going to get the same wrath? That's the logic there that Jude had. So it's recurring. We had the flood already. The flood was judgment upon God. We're going to have the plagues of Egypt when we get to Exodus. The plagues are a judgment of God. Then God's people will be exiled to Babylon. That's a judgment. And then we see the final judgment at the end of Revelation. It's a judgment. It's not God being nasty. It's God being righteous and expressing that righteousness by fury. Verse 26. Do you know what I'm going to read next? But his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Wow. Do you understand his wife was the same as him? His wife wanted to stay. His wife didn't want to leave. They said, don't look back. That was their direct thing. Don't look back. You look forward and you go away from the wrath. Do you remember Pilgrim's Progress? I see in my book that I live in a city called Destruction. And there's going to be fire from heaven falling. And I need to escape. Where do I escape? And he goes to the evangelist and he goes, do you see that little wicket gate way on the other side of the field? You run to it and do not look back. And he runs and he doesn't look back. And his neighbors are calling after him. Hey, stupid. Hey, where are you going? Hey, come on. We're having a party. And he's like, no. And he's running. He doesn't look back. But she looked back because he was like, but I like Sodom. And she turns to salt. Turns to salt. That's pretty amazing. Remember, Jesus even said it. Remember Lot's wife. I say we should remember Lot too. Because I'm a lot more like Lot than I am like Lot's wife. This is verse 27. Abram got early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord and looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the plain and beheld the smoke of the country went up like the smoke of the furnace. It came to pass when God so destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Do you see that? Lot was spared as a prayer of Abraham. Is it possible that God saved your soul to answer a prayer of someone you never met? Is that possible? Is it possible? Yes, it's possible. Do you have somebody that you love that is wicked? Someone that doesn't know God? Someone that couldn't care less? Do you realize that if you have a covenant with God, you can beg him? Does that mean that everything's going to happen the way you want? No. But do you realize what power someone has who's simply, with faith, begging God for something that God already said he wanted? That is tremendous. You pray till you die. You pray until the day you die. And God will do what God will do because he's good. There's nothing bad about God at all. Nothing. Lot was pulled out because God remembered Abraham. That's amazing. That's amazing to me. This is a brand from the plucked from the fire. This is Zechariah. What a verse. Zechariah 3, and the Lord said to Satan, rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord has chosen Jerusalem to rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? God can see something that's actually on fire and pull it out so that it does not burn. That is me. I'm the brand plucked out of the fire. Why would God not destroy me? He should have destroyed me, except that Christ is merciful. Christ is merciful. And he said, look to me. And I don't know why, but I looked, and I looked, and life fell upon me. It is something that is not be good and do right and get better and get better and get better. That's not the Christian faith. It's look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. That's what it is. And when you do, life comes upon you. And when life comes upon you, you're different. You're different. And you don't look back at stupid burning Sodom. Let it burn. Let it burn. It's amazing. I'm gonna now take you to a really bad place. Because now the only people alive are the two virgin daughters and Lot. And they go out of Zoar. This is verse 30. Lot went out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him. And he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Firstborn said, our father is old. There's not a man in the earth will come to us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine and lie with him so that we may preserve our seed. I'm sorry, I have to read this. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and laid with him. And he perceived not when she laid down or when she arose. And it came on the morrow that the younger born said, behold, yesternight I lay with my father. Let us make him drink wine again, that you go in him and precede the seed of our father. And they made him drink, their father drink that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him and perceived not when he lay down or when he got up. His daughters are Sodomites. Are you surprised? You want to raise your kids in Sodom? Are you surprised they're Sodomites? They think like Sodomites. That's how it works. When they're young, you train them in the way they should go. And when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And that's all they knew. That's how their brains worked. And this is 36. And they were both daughters with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and his name was Moab. The second was the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and named him Ben-Ammi. And the same as the father of the Ammonites. The Moabites, the Ammonites, were the absolute. They were the countries who always were enemies of Israel. Always. Because that's what happens. Their lineage, their legacy is tragedy. That's what it is. You can take a godly man and end up with nothing but tragedy forever. Because Lot was as saved as Abraham. And Abraham's generation was the son, the seed of the woman. And for whatever reason, that whole family just fell into the seed of the serpent like everybody else. I just see a couple things. Sin is not just a behavioral condition, but it can completely corrupt me. That's very terrifying. I can see that. Second thing, God is terrifying in his holiness. He's terrifying in his judgment, but he's also profound in his grace. I see that God doesn't wait for a compromised believer to perfect himself, but actually saves him and yanks him out. I see that. I see that Lot was a righteous man who had everything he touched destroyed because he was compromised. Everything he touched was destroyed. I see that little sins and a lingering love can lead to multi-generational destruction. And I can see that genuine Christians can be saved as if by fire. Remember that? That's in Corinthians. As if by fire, meaning you're saved, but you have nothing because all of your works burned up because you didn't do anything. You didn't obey God in the Holy Spirit. Judgment and mercy, that's our God. Amen.